Well, if you're not in Colossians chapter 2, I would ask you at this time to turn there. I'm reminded of this old legend of this man that was lost and wandered into a bed of quicksand. And Confucius saw his predicament and said, "It's evident that man should stay out of places like this." Well, it said Buddha observed the situation and said, "Well, let this man's plight be a lesson to the rest of the world." Muhammad came along apparently and said, "Alas, it's the will of God." But then in the legend, finally Jesus came and told the man in quicksand, "Take my hand, brother, and I will save you." And that's the difference between Christianity and every other faith system or religion out there. Jesus Christ is the ultimate Savior who came to set his people free. And so we continue in our series today from Colossians. I'm calling one. He's the one Savior, the one true King, and we need to know who that true King is. As we move into the Christmas season, perhaps there's no more important time to make sure we are clear about who the true Jesus Christ really is. We saw last Sunday how Jesus alone came to bring us ultimate fulfillment and joy. He's God in the flesh who came to set us free from sin and save us and live within us, giving us true life and meaning and joy. And that comes as we grow together, knit together in love. Remember, we looked at that last week. But I want us to hone in from these verses today on how do we really grow to know the true Jesus Christ? How do we avoid the false ideas that are out there about Jesus, about Christ, and what Christmas and salvation is really all about? What will help us truly avoid those false ideas? What are the antidotes to that false teaching and false misperceptions of who Jesus is? And so that we can, how do we really grow to know the one true Jesus and the one true gospel? Because it's only in Jesus Christ that true salvation and joy and meaning and purpose in life truly come. So there's some key antidotes here I want us to look at that help us grow into Christ to really know the one true Savior and avoid the lies that are out there, the deception. And we see it here in chapter 2. First of all, in verses 4 to 5, that is, stabilize your focus on Jesus Christ. Where you are now in your faith and walk, embrace that, be stable in that and grow in that. Look at what he says here. "Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." See that false teaching idea? "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." I like this ad I saw the other day on the internet. It says the world needs a stable influence. And then it has a picture of a stable, much like the one where Jesus was born when he came into this world, when the Son of God came in the incarnation. And that's what's needed, isn't it? A stable influence. Only Jesus Christ can provide that stability. And that's what Christmas is about. Now, see, these Gnostics we've talked about that the Colossians were dealing with, that Paul is trying to equip them to stand against, they had clever arguments, didn't they? And if the Colossians and Christians were not knit together in true love in Christ, like we saw last week, fully enjoying the only treasures that are in Jesus Christ, well, they could be pulled away from it. And the point was, these false teachers were using persuasive words. They were using what sounded good and mixing it with the gospel and with Jesus to try to pull people away from who Jesus Christ really is. They were trying to add to the gospel, and you can never do that. I always love the story of this pastor who was concerned about these unsavory businesses that had opened near the school where his kids went, and his protest finally took it to court, and the defense attorney in the trial did all he could to embarrass this pastor. He said, "Are you not a pastor, and are you not to shepherd the sheep? Why aren't you shepherding the sheep, taking care of your sheep?" And that's when the pastor spoke up and said, "Because today I'm fighting the wolves." And sometimes you've got to stand your ground for the truth of the gospel and the people of God. And that's why Paul is saying what he does in verses 4 to 5 and all of chapter 2. Because there was great potential in the future for the Colossians to be led astray. The voices would get stronger, and as their focus was taken off of the true Jesus Christ and knowing Him, they could be pulled away. They wouldn't grow in true joy. They could be robbed of their joy. Think about it at Christmas time, how it works. You know, you get a snazzy present with great wrapping, but you know, what matters is not what the wrapping and packaging looks like. It's what's on the inside that matters. But how much of Christmas in our society gets focused on these external wrappings? You know, the glitter, the packaging of what society tries to promote as what Christmas is about. How many people really know the one true Savior, Jesus Christ, and the joy that He alone can give through the true message? This is what Paul is getting at. He's saying the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, has a core to it. Substance about who God is in Christ, what He did, and it's seen in a particular way that God works. It was seen when Jesus came in this world in humility, that first Christmas, God laying down His rights for a time, humbly entering in at the world as a baby, born as a servant to lay down His life to be our Savior. See, the gospel is not about the external persuasive words and external packaging that's pretty often and persuasive to human ears and eyes. I mean, if you're going to make a counterfeit dollar, somebody said, you don't use yellow construction paper, cut it in the shape of a triangle, put Batman's picture in the middle, and threes on the corners. You know, deception is authentic. It seems authentic. It seems so real, so close to the real thing. But this idea of the gospel is seen through what Christ did, but also Paul is showing them through the way Christian servants like himself, or you and I, or the Colossians live. Paul's been showing them how Christ worked through him as a servant that suffered. It didn't appeal to human taste very many times and fleshly desires. But Paul came in genuine love with the gospel as a servant, with the truth about Jesus Christ. Paul wants them and us to see the real dangers of false ideas, of legalism, of asceticism, of these teachers like the Gnostics, whose message, because of its packaging, could seem so real, so seductive, so appealing in the way they presented it. But we can't be focused on something being right, no matter who says it, or from a pulpit or anywhere else, just because it's persuasive. Yeah, we want to be persuasive, but that's not the ultimate goal. It's being accurate. And this is why it's so deceptive. We've got to recognize the true message of Jesus Christ coming in humility, what Christmas is all about, God working through His servants, which is not impressive by worldly standards often. And we see it today, don't we, with cults that are out there. They can seem so close to the truth, but yet they're so far away. And they can be so persuasive in giving out their free materials and helping people with things. They seem to be so good and nice people and so persuasive, but they even use Jesus' name. But they don't believe the truth about Jesus. And it's a lie. It's deceptive. Paul is saying, watch out, because these people peddle false teaching, but also because the false teaching is specifically deadly in this, eroding people's confidence in the one true Jesus Christ. Eroding confidence in the gospel that's true, so that people really know who Jesus is and grow in Him. False teaching demotes Jesus, decentralizes His focus, downplays His work. I love this true story, apparently it's a true story, this little boy many years ago that fell down in a field of grass. And soon after, his eyes started to hurt, so his mom took him to the doctor, couldn't figure out the source of the irritation, so he just gave him some medicine, sent him home, and eventually the problem seemed to get better. But about a year later, this little boy started complaining of cloudy vision. He couldn't see well. Something's wrong. And so she took him to a specialist, and it was amazing what the doctor found. That apparently when he had fallen about a year before that, a tiny grass seed had implanted itself in this little boy's cornea, and slowly the seed had, yes, grown to develop these little microscopic leaves. Yes, true story, in his eye. And he couldn't see. It had to be removed, of course, to save his vision. See, I tell you that because this is what false teaching does. It subtly gets into people's systems, their hearts and minds, and distracts from Jesus Christ, the true Jesus Christ. Takes away confidence from who Jesus really is and what he came to do. And that's why we've got to be so cautious about it. It destroys people's confidence in the one true Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Our vision can get blurred. People around us can get their vision blurred as well. But thankfully, people can turn to Jesus Christ and find grace. He can deal with that false idea and give them the truth. That's why he came. Somebody said, false teaching is cruel by its nature, robs people of joy in Christ and the freedom that Jesus came to give. And that's true. If you've got a friend going into a malaria-infected area, it wouldn't be right if you didn't give him some warnings and preventative medications. And Paul is giving preventative warnings here. Medication. Essentially, the rest of chapter 2 is focusing on this, the negative side of things, to prepare them so they'll recognize the true gospel when he talks about it more in chapter 3 and 4. But Paul is anticipating what will get worse. That at this point, he's heard from Epaphras, remember the one who planted the church, that this has not infected the Colossians as it could. But things are going to get worse. The voices are going to get louder. But that's why Paul is trying to stabilize them in Jesus now, rejoicing, hearing that they stand firm now in the gospel. The gospel's producing order to their lives, change to their lives, steadfastness. That's why Paul is rejoicing, because even though things have been hard, the gospel is producing a stability in them as they grow in Christ and move forward in Christ. And as they focus on Jesus and who they are in him and are stabilized in him, they'll be prepared to avoid the lies and the deceptions and the false ideas about Jesus Christ that are out there. And that's why Paul is giving these first few verses, 4 to 5. He's very concerned about what could get worse from persuasive ideas and words from false teachers and false ideas. And he wants us to get focused on the heart of the gospel and who Jesus really is. Not be deceived by false packaging just because it sounds good and appeals to us. Know the truth. Somebody said Colossians is a vaccination against heresy, not an antibiotic for those already infected. And it's true in some ways, isn't it? He's wanting to stabilize them where they are now so that they won't be affected later on when things get worse. And so introducing this specific purpose really here in chapter 2, this is why he has spent so much time in chapter 1 telling us who Jesus is. He's the image of the perfect God. He is our creator, redeemer, reconciler. And now he's saying, even though I'm not here with you, there with you, we're connected in the Spirit, he says. I'm praying for you every day. I rejoice in Christ and you knowing who you are in him. I want you to be strong in that. Literally, the words here, standing in order and steadfast, are of military language. The word orderly is the Greek word that means a lineup of soldiers preparing for battle. The word firm is a word in Greek meaning to make the line solid and pursue ahead as soldiers in battle. And he's saying, you're to hold your ground in Jesus, knowing who you are, stabilizing and embracing that, and then grow in him. That's going to protect you from the things that could distract you and pull you away from him. That's what will help you grow in knowing him and loving him. Literally, the soldiers in those days, it said sometimes they would do a V-shaped attack, like birds in a V formation, but they would go in the battle line of the enemy in this V formation so they could break the line and then attack from the inside within the enemy's lines. And Paul's saying, stand your ground, you're steadfast in him, move forward in him, and you'll be protected, you'll grow in him. So that's the first key point. If we want to grow in Christ, just stabilize your focus. The second one is in verses 6 to 7. And that's stick with the Jesus, the true Jesus that's revealed by God. These are well-known words, but look at what he says. As you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. See, the second antidote to false teaching so that we can grow in knowing the one true Jesus and gospel and grow in joy in Him is that we stick with the Jesus that's revealed by God in the Bible clearly, and we don't go away from that. We don't turn away from the simple yet profound message of Christ and His birth and death and resurrection. We hold on to that, what we first believed. See, the reason that cults are cults is because they've got defective doctrines about Jesus Christ. They say they believe in Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible, not the Christ of the Scriptures. And what Paul is saying, there is one true gospel message, one true Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's not alternative versions. There's not spins that religions can put on it, or the world can, or we can. There's one truth. It's like eating a candied apple, you know? That candy and sugar that we love, it cancels out the value, doesn't it, in a sense, of that apple. And this is what false wisdom can do in people's lives. This is why Paul says, therefore, as you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Meaning, continue on in the core traditional scriptural teaching of the gospel of Christ that's been handed down from generation to generation throughout the years of the church, going back to when Christ first came, lived, died, and rose, and the church started. Him crucified, Him coming in this world in the incarnation, Him dying and rising. He's not just talking here, you see, about how a person receives Jesus into their hearts, you know, like we hear in our culture so often. It's not really the main focus here. Though, yes, salvation is a personal, individual matter. Yes, conversion is personal. But Paul is talking about the commitment of faith that a true believer has when they first come to Christ, when they first recognize in humility who He is, repenting of their sins, resting in Him alone for salvation, when they first surrender their lives to Him in loyalty because of who He is. I mean, think about what it meant for these Colossians to trust Jesus, to call Him Lord in that society when everybody in the world said Caesar is Lord. It could mean their death. When Paul says, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, he's talking about the fullness of who Jesus Christ is. You received Him. You gave your life to Him. Christ is the name for who the Messiah was to be. The Christ, the Anointed, the Promised One that the Jews were looking forward to. Remember Peter famously said of Jesus, you are the Christ, the Messiah. We recognize you. You're the one the Bible's been telling us about, who's come in the line of David. You're here. Peter saw it. Ken Hughes said, the Colossians received the teaching and tradition handed about Christ, handed down. They didn't just receive Him as Jesus or just as Christ, but in His fullness. They received the Christ, the Anointed One, the One promised to fulfill all the prophecies of the Old Testament. This is what Paul's getting at. See, they would have learned something, these Colossians, of who this Jesus was when they first came to know Him. Where He was from. What He did. What His purpose was to go to the cross. They would have learned the things that we focus on at Christmas. His birth and death and resurrection. They would have learned about the promises of God of this Messiah in the Old Testament. Peter and others, like blind Bartimaeus, remember, they recognized the time for this longing for a king in the line of David, like the Old Testament said, it had come. But they also received Him as Jesus. Paul uses these three words. They're all important. That meant He's a historical person who walked in this human life, and He came in this world through the incarnation, His birth at Christmas. Jesus is the Greek word for the Hebrew name Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. Jesus means Jesus Christ, this historical person who lived in Judea. He was associated with his hometown of Nazareth. People who walked with Jesus, though, they came to realize this one who walked with them as a human, he was no ordinary human being. No, they came to recognize who He is and therefore receive Him. humbly bow before him as Lord, trusting in him alone for salvation, submitting their lives to this promised King and Messiah who came. He's their Lord. And when Paul uses the word Lord, he's using the word for the Jews use for God, Adonai. By using it, he's probably focusing on all he just told us in chapter 1 about Jesus as the perfect image of God, the Redeemer, the head of the church, sustainer. And in context, Paul is saying this, folks. Get this. If you're a Christian, truly a believer, you've received Jesus this way as Lord. You've come to a place knowing what the gospel teaches you about him, who he is, where he came from, and what he did, and how he fulfilled prophecies. You've been told that he is God in the flesh, born in the manger, God and man perfectly coming to fulfill prophecy, overcome sin, die in your place. You've yielded your life to him as Lord Jesus Christ. As you received him, that's what a Christian is. To receive him is not ultimately about finding fulfillment as he comes into your heart. It's about more than that, bowing your knee before the one and only true King, Jesus Christ. And that's what Christmas is all about, isn't it, folks? If you really think about it. The recognition, ultimately, of who he is. And that ultimate relinquishing of our lives to him. Because he's the ultimate one, Savior, and King who alone can set us free from the sin and evil of this world. Christmas is about humility and worship of this King, surrendering him to him the first time and then over and over, more and more in life because of who he is. And that's at the heart of Paul's point here. Just as you receive Christ Jesus, understanding who he is, that he came to save us, he's the promised Messiah, and you received him humbly bowing before him, just as you received him at this way at the beginning, don't change how you live your Christian life now. You see the point? As you received him then, now, in that way, based on that foundation, walk with that attitude, that recognition and humility from now on. He uses a present active imperative, continue to live in him, meaning remember what it was like when you gave your life to him, the joy, the submission, the gratitude. Don't leave that. Live in light of that new birth reality. Receiving, somebody said, Jesus is not the whole, but the beginning of the Christian life. The Christian life is to be lived not on some other basis or with some other discovery, no. Not on some other level from the beginning, but as you received him, so walk in him. It means this, folks. Wherever you are, if you're a Christian, whatever you're doing, you remember Jesus Christ is Lord. You live that way. Whatever you say or do or don't do, you no longer walk in this life, ultimately, if you're a Christian, to please yourself. But in the reality of the way you received him, you walk in him with him as Lord. See, in context, in talking about how these people will be protected from false teaching and us too, and will grow to know Jesus as he really is, what Paul is saying is you're going to remain safe from spiritual seduction as you continue to walk in him the way you received him. As you walk in this reality of humility, knowing he's Lord, and that affects all of your life, that'll safeguard you as you perpetually bow before Jesus Christ in your attitude. You made the act when you first believed. Now the attitude flows out of that act. Walk in him as you received him. That'll protect you from false ideas and distractions, and when you're discouraged, and when there's trials, and when there's lies out there, and there's things that mix Christianity with other things. As you walk in him, as you received him, you'll grow to know him, and you'll be protected in him, and you'll really know him. It means that daily you have this mindset and attitude that you had when you first came to believe in him as Lord, Christ Jesus. Continue to walk in that daily recognition of your utter dependence on him, and you'll grow strong in him. You'll be insulated in him. It's about sticking with what the gospel reveals about him and not going to anything else. F.B. Meyer said, the first act of the Christian life is to receive Jesus, and every moment after that, in a sense, we continue to receive Him as Lord. The act must become the attitude. We breathe in the love and power of Jesus every day and every moment, knowing we're rooted in Him, being built up in Him. And that's what it means to walk in Him as you received Him. Continue with that focus of humility and trust, spending time with Him, never losing the wonder of His grace and the gospel and Him coming from heaven into this world. Christmas, never lose it. Draw near to Him. See, this is what Paul's getting at. Christmas is a great time to refocus, isn't it, on what we believe about Jesus Christ as Lord. We should do that. But don't leave it there. My goodness, Stone. Continue in Him throughout all the year, practicing His presence, talking to Him, drawing near to Him. Then you won't be tempted to be distracted and lose your focus. Then you'll grow closer and closer to Him. And we see it in these first verses, or these few verses, 6-7, sums up Colossians. It sums up the whole Bible, in a way, the whole Christian life. He gives us four different metaphors that he mixes together to show us essentially how true Christians who know their beginnings in the Gospels of grace, the Gospel of grace, receiving Christ as Lord, and then live their lives on that basis and foundation, rooted in that soil, they'll be built up in grace. And guess what? Their understanding will be established. Their convictions. And out of that, the consequence will be like a riverbed that's flooded, they'll overflow in their lives with thanks to God. Folks, there's no greater gift. If you want to talk about giving a gift to God at Christmas, Christian life is grounded in His, what He's done as Lord, and out of that ought to flow thanksgiving. There's no greater gift. Why is this true? Because a Christian knows all that is in their lives is because God came and took the initiative and came to save us, and all that's good in our lives comes from His grace. And a true Christian grows to know that they're really grounded in Him and they're growing in Him. Why? Because of the gratitude that's flowing out of their lives. Are you a grateful person? I'm not saying you don't ever grumble, because I don't need to stand up here if that's the case. But is there an overall gratitude to God? That'll show you and remind you of who you are, that you know Jesus Christ as Lord, that you're walking in Him. That'll stabilize you when there's other influences that can pull you away from Christ. And first, Paul gives the picture of a tree. You see that? A plant placed in the good soil of grace, receiving Him as Lord, continuing in Him, and the teaching that Christ gave us about Him coming to save us. We're pictured as trees rooted in the soil of Jesus. That's where God's planted us. We're dependent totally upon Him. And the picture is of a Christian by grace being planted there in the soil of Jesus, not to be moved around. I mean, what would it be like if you're moving your plants around all over your yard? We're in the soil of Jesus. We remain in Him as we received Him. We continue in Him. And as a general rule, wouldn't you say it's true? As I read this, the visible spread of branches on a tree is equal to the invisible spread of the roots. If you want healthier, fruity trees, where are the roots? You can't see what the roots are doing, can you? And that's what Paul's point is here. He's picturing our Christian lives deeply rooted in Jesus Christ. Others may not know about it. People in the church may not know about it. But are you in Him? Rooted in Him? Spending time with Him? Continuing in Him as you first received Him. Trees that will stand up to storms are going to because of what can't be seen. You don't see artists painting pictures of roots usually, do you? No. You don't see people digging around trying to find what the roots look like. But if they're not there, you're in trouble. Are we rooted in the gospel? Growing in Him, our roots deeply in Jesus Christ, the one true Jesus Christ. And Paul is reminding us of that essential truth. That's how we'll grow. It's by what people can't see, but is crucial. And when you really grow to know Him and love Him, that's what's going to help you to stand against the trials and temptations and the misinformation about Christ. I mean, when they teach people to recognize counterfeit money, how do they do it? They help them spend a lot of time with the real thing. as we're in Christ, growing in Him. This is what it's about. We grow to love Him as we receive Him, walk in Him in every situation with Him as the Lord that He is in our lifestyle. See, the Christian life, folks, get this, is not the acceptance of certain teachings ultimately. It's not a philosophy we've received, but a person, the ultimate King in person, whose significance is so gigantic that a Christian comes to understand that their complete and utter dependence in life is all based in Him. And they live based on that. That's what Paul wants them to see. That's why he's talked about who Jesus is. And he's saying, you're planted in Him. Your life is based on Him. Folks, the incredible message of Christmas and God's salvation in Jesus is, the heart of it is this, that we live with the consciousness of that truth. That there is no one more important than Jesus. Nothing more important than the fact that if you're a Christian, your life has been planted in the richest of soil. And that's Jesus. There's nothing more important than that. And living with that awareness. And he says, if that's true, you'll be built up in Him. That's the next metaphor he uses here. And the point is that as Kent Hughes says, our foundation rests on Jesus, and we're to be about the business of that in relationship being enhanced. We dig deep in the soil of Christ. We're rooted in Him. And if the first metaphor is more about what can't be seen, we're rooted in Him, the roots. This is more focused on what is seen. A building that's built on the foundation and no other foundation and grows up and it's seen. He's talking here about the picture of the foundation that we rest on, Christ Jesus as Lord. We continue in Him as we received Him, surrendering to Him. And out of that, we're going to grow and be built up in Him. And we're going to be seen by others to believe in Him. But if we're rooted in Him, we're going to be able to stand for Him. We're going to know that we belong to Him, and we'll speak up for Him. And that just confirms and solidifies what we believe. As we're strong in the Lord, we're built up in Him on that foundation. And the key is that He remains the source of our growth. He's the foundation on which we're built. Nothing else will work. Everything else is a lie and a trap. And so we'll be strengthened in the faith as we're taught. And the focus here is on what we were receiving first. The truth of the gospel, remaining in that, continuing in that. Because the Christian life is not just about learning things about the faith, but being established in what true Christianity really is and who Jesus in truth really is. And we'll grow in confidence that He is the Lord. That's where Paul goes in this. And then we're overflowing with thankfulness. That picture of the river that's burst its banks. And everywhere out flows the water. It can't help it. That ought to be the way it is for us as Christians. Gratitude flowing from our grounding and our growth and our confidence in Jesus. We ought to be overflowing with thankfulness because we know the one true Christ and the gospel as it really is. Because it's all of grace. It's not of what we've done. That's the wonder of the gospel and Christmas and salvation we should never get over. And finally, that leads me to the last point briefly, and that's steer clear of the Jesus of human traditions. We see it in verse 8. Remember I said in the first point, Paul is concerned that they not get caught up in the packaging right, that the true message of Christmas is of humility, not the pomp and circumstance of the world, but Christ coming in humility. Well, here Paul's saying, look, there can be a quote-unquote good news out there that people say is good, but it's not really good. It's fake. It can seem like it, seem so important. It can appeal to people's pride and their senses, but it's not the true good news of Jesus and Christmas. I mean, how true is it at Christmas time that people go through the season once again with all of the voices out there about what they think Christmas is, but never really come to know what Christmas really is? And this is Paul's point. He didn't want the Christians to be cheated. Literally, the word take captive is talking about the idea of somebody being kidnapped. That's what the word means. He's saying having stuck with the truth about Jesus you've received. Now steer clear of the false ideas, human ideas, that can seem to have some relationship to Jesus, but are tainted by human tradition and philosophy and things that are hollow. And Paul will develop that more as he goes into Colossians. He says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ." Paul is arguing, I believe, that there are evil forces behind this false doctrine, this human idea that's getting mixed with the ideas of the Bible and the gospel of Christ. And we can see it in cults today. You read the history of founders of cults and you'll find there's evidence of supernatural occult intervention. These elemental spirits can be active today. They are. And they're not based on Jesus. They can seem to talk about Jesus, but where's the focus on the truth of who Jesus is? No, it's man-made speculations and ideas that people have about God. What they want God to be. You'll read of them finding some guru that's got some new idea and getting pulled into this cult, told that they can do better in their own lives. Reminds me of this story of this man. He was frustrated after he graduated from an Ivy League school about what his life would be, and this Tibetan monk got a hold of him and said, "Will you come to where we are, and there's peace there, you live with us." And the parents told him not to do it, but finally this guy went to live with this monk in this monastery. And he had been there for a while, and he wrote back to his parents after a few months this letter. It said, "Dear Mom and Dad, I just want you to know life is so great here. We love each other. It's so wonderful. It's so great. I've moved up to the top of my class, and I should be number one by this summer." Well, it didn't really help him a whole lot, did it? In his competitiveness and all the things that he was caught up in. Because why? If there's not the truth of Christ coming into a person's heart to change them, it doesn't matter what human ideas and prideful ideas of the world that are man-based and empty that somebody might want to go to. It's like a chocolate bunny that seems so great on the outside, but on the inside it's hollow. And there's nothing there. You know, I was in Kmart the other day. I was waiting in line, kind of getting crowded. People, I guess, starting to look around for Christmas time. And over the loudspeaker, finally, this lady just out of the blue spoke up and said, "I see what you're doing." Everybody's like, "What?" I don't know. Maybe there were some kids being naughty. I don't know. I mean, but it was sort of like people are like looking around like, you know, maybe she's Mrs. Claus, you know, and she's like watching if we're naughty or nice, you know what I mean? I don't know. I see you. But this is the idea that's out there in the world today, folks, about God. It gets mixed in with Christianity, about this is what Christmas is. It's about whether you're naughty or nice. It's about the idea of human ideas that get mixed in. With the Colossians, this fake news had some origin in Judaism. Things that God had given. They had mixed human ideas with it. This Gnosticism that said you could work your way up to God through these emanations. And it combined Hebrew ideas with asceticism. And what I'm saying is this, folks, as we close: the Christmas message of Christ's birth and his incarnation and him coming to save us and go to the cross, it can get lost not just in the busyness of the season and Santa Claus, but in all these wrong ideas that are human-based instead of heavenly-given. We need to make sure we're clear on it. What makes Christianity what it is that it comes from God alone. God comes from the outside of this world, so to speak. He comes from heaven to give us grace. The ideas that are out there in the world of human tradition of God helping those that help themselves. He's watching who's naughty and nice. The Santa Claus, you know. He'll love us more if we're good. These are man-made ideas. We got to make sure we know what the gospel really is all about and steer clear of the false ideas that are out there. Let's turn to the Lord now as we close and ask for his grace that we'll grow strong in him.